Talking to Stacy a second earlier, she said she's out of COVID prison. You know, I think we all kind of feel like that as more and more people are coming back more and more getting vaccinated. I saw Ace too has a t-shirt that says vaccinated. You know, I've been thinking I need something. So you can see we're starting a new series today. It's going to be looking at the I am statements that's about himself. So we're not going to start with one of those statements. We're going to today try to set it up by looking at the first chapter of John. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read John 1, 1 through 18. John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." I'm wondering whether to bring something up now or leave it till the sermon when I was going to bring it up. But these I am statements, you probably already know there's exactly seven of them, because this is John who also wrote Revelation, and we see that sort of pattern of sevens. But outside these specific statements that are made, there are seven other places that he says, "I am." It's not quite the same. He's not saying things like, "I am the bread of life," but he'll say, "I am." I'll give you a couple of examples. When he's sitting with the woman at the well, and he's speaking with her, and she says, "I know when Messiah comes, he'll teach us all these things." Jesus said, "I am." You know, your translation will probably say, "I am he," or "I'm the one you're speaking with." When he's walking on the water and his disciples see him, and it says they're afraid because they don't know who he is. They think it might be a ghost. And Jesus says, "Peace, I am." And again, your version probably says, it is I, or something like that, but he's saying, "I am," in that place. And then just sometimes in some of the teachings where he says, "You must believe that I am." And the one that strikes me the most out of those other seven sayings is toward the end of the gospel. And it says they're coming to arrest Jesus. And they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And when he says, I am, they fall on their faces before him. And so we'll talk more about what this means in the sermon, but I just wanted to bring up this, the whole gospel here is structured around the identity of Jesus, this gospel of John. Who is he really? Who does he say he is? And we have the chance whether to believe him and receive him or to not believe him and not receive him. Even this passage says that his own did not receive him, but some did receive him. And to them, he gave the chance to become children of God. And so we gather here today as children of God to worship him because Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, we're all adopted children of God. Jesus has made him known to us. Our prayer comes from Edmund Banyard. If you would, let's bow together and pray. We come to you, our God and Father, because you are the same from generation to generation. Yet, when we listen to you, there is always something new, something surprising, something startling in what you are saying to us. At times we are shaken. At times we are puzzled. Yet we know we must still listen. And listening, we learn that your word is always a living word, and that the work to which you call us is always a contemporary task. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier, Stacy mentioned the Orioles opening day. I guess that was recent. It makes me think back to when I was interviewing here 5 years ago, a little bit more, something like that. And I came up here for just open myself up to any questions the whole congregation would ask. I figured they would be about ministry or theology or something. And Jack asked me who my favorite baseball team was. That's right. We came up with the Cardinals. So I should have been ready to answer Orioles already. But I wasn't able to. And of course, you know baseball is God's favorite sport. You know, the one he created first. Baseball in the big inning. Come on now. There's a pun for Sean and for everybody.
That's else. Horrible. That is horrible.
Right. So the Gospel of John starts with that phrase too, in the beginning. Just like Genesis 1 does, John 1, he starts it that way to intentionally bring us back to that moment of creation. But as we take up the Gospel of John, I want to compare it with the other three Gospels. They all came before it. The other three are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they share a similar perspective. They kind of tell the story of Jesus in a similar way, although they're all distinct from each other. But when you read John, you see how different John is from the others. So if you look at the Gospel of Mark, he begins with Jesus' baptism. So Jesus is an adult at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Okay. And Matthew thought, no, we need to go back a little bit farther than that, and we'll attach him to David and all the way back to Abraham, his genealogy. Well, Luke, in his genealogy, says, go back even further. We'll go all the way back to Adam, and we'll show the story of Jesus is attached all the way back to Adam and Eve and all of humanity. And John says, no, we got to go back even further than that, before humanity, before creation even, in the beginning was the Word, he says. And so, I'm able to advance the slide. Could you do that for me? Thank you. In the beginning was the Word. So these are the first few words of the Gospel of John, and we want to take some time to see what's meant here. Okay, so in the beginning, so we go back in our minds
and think of how long creation has been around. Okay. And this is puzzled generation. So I don't have the answer to that question. How long? Let's say it's somewhere between 10,000 and 14 billion years. Okay. There's a little range and everybody can agree on that range probably. Okay. But the point is not how long ago it was. The point is at some point there was a beginning. Just the way time works is one event follows another. So just think back, and eventually there was a first event. And so what caused that first event? And that's what we're calling God, the cause of the very first event that set all this in motion, the universe and everything else.
Okay, so, but thinking there about how that moment came to be, how is it that we're here? How is it that anything is here? I think I've heard it recently. The question is not why is there something rather than nothing, but even more than that, why is there someone rather than no one? Why does anything exist, but why do we exist specifically? And John, the word John uses to describe the why, the answer, is logos, or the word. So when it says in the beginning was the word, the Greek behind that is logos. So that's what John says. In the beginning was the logos. Now, in English, you would spell it L-O-G-O-S. But you can see how the word logic comes from logos. So everything in creation operates by this certain logic. There's a reason for everything. There's a way things work. And that's what John says logos. That's a phrase that would have been, or that's a word and a concept that would have been familiar to the people of his day. They would understand that he's saying in the beginning, things started to be, and things made sense. And so far, I don't think anybody can argue with that. Everybody would agree to that, theist or not theist or whatever. But John's going to go a lot further than that. But just as we're still tracking the logic of the universe, you see the word come up not only in the word logic, but you also see it in all these other words that end with L-O-G-Y, okay, like biology. The first part means living things, and the second part is the concept, the logic behind living things. Biology is how we understand living things. Sociology is the logic behind human society. Psychology is the logic behind the human mind. Okay, so anything we study, we're asking questions about why. When we get to that question, the answer is logos. The answer is the logic behind everything. So anytime you ask why, the answer is logos. This is what makes sense out of whatever it is you're asking a question about. And this is a concept, again, that would have been known because it was known by Greek philosophers. So I think it was Heraclitus, who was before Socrates, who first brought up this concept of the logos. I could be wrong about who it was. So he's connecting with, let's say, Greek-speaking Gentiles by using this word, but he's also going to connect with Jewish people very often throughout this to specifically convince Jewish people as well about what he's trying to say. But the point is that he's, in the very first few words of John, he's already including all of humanity, Jew and Gentile both, and speaking to both. Now, second part that we're going to focus in on is this phrase where he says the word was God. He says the word was with God and the word was God. Now, immediately,
You go, what kind of sentence is that? I've never read anything like the first sentence in the Gospel of John. That's because there isn't anything quite like the first sentence in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so now if we've got that definition of logos, then now we're talking about the definition of God. Now, God would be the being who uses logic and brings things into order the way he wants it to be. Okay, so you can go back to Genesis 1 and see how all that works. Yeah. And John, I think, is just having us, he's alluding to that. But here's the order of everything. God is the being who makes everything according to that order. So the Word was with God. But he goes further to say the Word was God. And so it means there really is no division between the Creator and his creativity. This is, you have God and you have the nature of God. You can't take the two apart from one another. Okay? And so when he says the Word was God, now we're having a connection of all things and all humanity being having a single source. Now, again, that's something everybody would agree on, whether they're theists or not, that everything came from a single source. You can call it the Big Bang, but that's the first event, let's say. What's before that? If the word before even makes sense to ask, you know, everything comes from a single source. And that's what's being said here when it says the Word was God. Because the next thing it says is all things were made through him. And not anything was made that wasn't made through him. All right. So you can't imagine a thing that's been made in creation that wasn't made through this word that God didn't create. So God is the creator and sustainer of all things. That's the way the Bible would put it. So he creates and sustains the physical universe. He creates and sustains life on this planet. He creates and sustains our moral order, what we know about right and wrong. He creates and sustains a purpose for our individual lives and our lives as the church. And so all of these things have this logic working behind them, the logic that comes from God. Now, the next phrase we want to look at actually comes up in verse 14. So we're not covering every verse that's in this passage. But in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. Now, what can that mean? We've got another strange concept here. The Word became flesh means that that nature of God became part of nature as we understand it in human form. The mind of God was put into a human mind. God became a person. It's the simplest way to say that. The Word became flesh. God became a person. Now that's looking at it from God's perspective about what happened. But even if you just look at it from the other side, look at it from the human perspective, from where we're standing in 2021. Okay, we look back at all these historical figures that came before us, you know, Gandhi and Lincoln, and I mentioned Socrates earlier, or Bill and Ted called him Socrates, I think. But I think that's when I learned about Socrates, was from Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. But there's one person in the human lineage. There's one person in history that we're specifically talking about. And he was so charismatic that people left everything to follow him. They left their families, they left their businesses, they left everything behind just to follow after him. And crowds flocked to him from all over the region just to come be around him. That's how much, I can't hardly imagine how much charisma he must have had just to draw that many people to himself.
He was so wise that he's the philosopher of all philosophers, the wisest man who ever lived. His teachings, the things that he said, have puzzled and inspired humanity for 2,000 years and has totally transformed the world. The kinds of things he said that no one else said, like love your enemies and pray for them. He was so powerful. This person was so powerful, he was able to make blind people see. He's able to make lame people walk. He could cleanse lepers of their leprosy. He could even raise the dead. And he was so holy. He completely honored God. Every person he came in contact with as the image of God, he completely honored that person. He knew who they were. He loved them for who they were. And he spoke to them from where they stood. He lived a perfect life. Okay, so it's everything that as a human you wish you were. Everything that I wish I was. Where I really honored God with everything I did, and I really was able to show love the way I want to people. Everything that makes my life imperfect doesn't apply to him. He had the perfect life. The way he lived his life was perfect. Now the situation, though, the situations around him, that's a different story. But here's this person we're talking about. As the Word became flesh, this is who we're talking about. And John says, not only the Word became flesh, but he made his dwelling among us. He came here and lived as one of us. Here's how John puts it. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John knew this person. In fact, he was the most intimate friend. In the Gospel of John, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You notice that's the first time I've used the name Jesus. John does the same thing. He waits until pretty far down in this passage to say the name Jesus. He says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But John knew him. He says, we saw him, touched him with our hands, saw him with our eyes, heard him with our ears. He was a real person. And now John, probably toward the end of his life, is the last living apostle, and he's wanting to write this story so that we know even more about Jesus than we already knew from the other Gospels. But the story about this Word became flesh, like I said, the situation that he was in was a different story because, surprise, humanity rejected God. Okay, that shouldn't be a surprise because that's what we've always done since the very first people, Adam and Eve, rejecting God, and we all do that. So it's no surprise that when God became a person, that person was rejected. He was rejected by the religious authorities, rejected by the civil authorities, executed on a cross. I already said he didn't do anything wrong. He was never found to have done anything wrong. What he was put to death for was blasphemy. At least that's what the religious authorities were claiming. Blasphemy. He's equating himself with God when he calls God his Father. And so it's really just this concept. That's another new thing. Jesus calls God Father. And when they hear him calling God Father, since they don't believe he is who he's saying he is, this person has to be put to death because he's dishonoring God by even saying that. Okay, so that's the logic here. One thing I didn't realize about this gospel that I read this week was that in the first half of the gospel,
chapters 1 through 12, the focus is on Jesus coming from the Father, beginning with this passage. He came from the Father. I have come from the Father. I'm the one who came from above, and all this kind of stuff in the first 12 chapters. And then starting, and that's more of his public ministry. Starting at chapter 13, all the way through 17, he's spending that time with his disciples. It's a more private setting just before he's arrested and crucified. And all of that, all the rest of the gospel is about Jesus going to the Father. I came from the Father, I'm going to the Father. And so this is really the heart of what he is saying about himself that causes us to either reject him or receive him, because he claims to be coming from God. And one way that he teaches this unique relationship that he has with the Father is through these I am statements. So finally is this phrase, I am. Now, I said at the beginning of the service that this John is the same John who wrote Revelation. And in Revelation, we saw all these sevens. John is no different. You have seven signs or miracles that Jesus performs in this gospel. Not dozens like in the other gospels, but just seven. The only seven John wants to tell us about. And almost all of them are unique. John's telling us them for the first time, like turning water into wine, for example, or walking on water. The one miracle that's shared by all the gospels is feeding 5,000. Okay, but a lot of this is unique to John. There are also, throughout John, there are seven witnesses, seven people in the story who call Jesus Son of God, beginning here in the very next passage. John the Baptist calls him the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, all the way to Thomas at the end of the book when he touches the wounds of Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. Okay, so there's seven witnesses throughout this gospel as well. And then there are these seven I am statements. So the number seven in the Jewish mind means perfection, completion. It comes from, again, comes from Genesis 1, the way God created everything in order. And since he created everything in the first 6 days, on the seventh day, it says he rested, he made that day holy because everything was done. And so that's why the number seven came to mean completion, perfection. And so with seven signs and seven witnesses and these seven I am statements, John is trying to make sure that we all understand that Jesus has perfect testimony on his behalf. The signs are testifying to who he is. The witnesses are testifying to who he is. And he himself testifies to who he is through these I am statements. So Jesus is this human representative from the creator and sustainer of all things. Now, we use this phrase, obviously, it's a very common phrase, I am. If I was trying to get to know you and introduce myself, I would use the phrase, I'm Nick, right? I'm a husband and father. I'm a minister. Whatever it was, I would say, I am. And I explain to you something about myself. That's kind of how we start to get to know each other, right? And so, you know, if Jesus was going to do that, it's like he's introducing himself to us through these I am statements. And then if you want people, all people, to be able to understand what's being said, you want to connect, Jesus wants to connect his own identity to regular people, then use images that people are familiar with. And that's what Jesus does in seven statements. He says, I am like bread. I am like light.
I am like a gate or a shepherd or a road or a vine, and I am life itself. Okay, so Jesus connects himself to all these things that we can understand so that we can get to know something about him. And as Jesus introduces himself, because of what we've already talked about, when Jesus introduces himself, he is introducing God. So what he says about himself in these I am statements is teaching us about the nature of God and the nature of ourselves. And the Jewish part of his audience would know, would immediately connect this very short phrase, this very common phrase, I am, all the way back to the beginning of Exodus, when Moses is at the burning bush. And God calls him out of the bush and calls him to go deliver the people. He says, who should I say sent me? And the response is, I am who I am. Now, people say today that that name would be pronounced Yahweh, something like that. But the reason we're not sure how it's pronounced is because the name was considered so holy that it was not pronounced for centuries. In fact, even when I say it, I think about that myself. I know I still went ahead and said it because I didn't, but even then, just knowing the holiness of this name and how it's God revealing himself by saying, I am who I am. And so each time Jesus, as a human person, says, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, he's using the name of God. I mean, they understand that he's connecting himself with the holy name of God and using it about himself. So he uses this phrase, I am, to freely describe himself. And basically, what I think, if you combine all seven of these statements, what do they have in common? What does he end up saying about himself? He says, I am the unique human who can reconcile humans to God because I am also God. I'll say it one more time. I am the unique human who can reconcile humans to God because I am also God. Thank you. And so, just like this passage said, he came to what was his own. He came into the world. The world was made through him, but the world rejected him. And this is what Jesus says about himself. I'm the unique human who can reconcile you to God because I'm also God. And you either believe what he's saying, or you don't. And that's a lot of what happens in this gospel. It's all about Jesus's identity. And he's, people will argue with him about it. People are getting upset about what he's saying. Many people leave on, actually, at his first I am statement, I am the bread of life. A lot of people leave him because the statement is so groundbreaking, earth-shattering, really, and they don't know what to do with it. So it says his own people rejected him. His own people crucified him. But to those who did receive him, there are those who do believe what he's saying. It, because of the signs, because of the witnesses, because of the testimony, we believe Jesus is who he says he is with all of these I am statements. And so if you do believe what he's saying, then you realize he is the logic behind everything. Something about the life of Jesus makes sense of the whole universe and makes sense of my little life too. Because there's a connection there. Because he says, whoever did receive him, he gave them the right or the power or the authority to become children of God.
So it's like Jesus goes to his Father and says, this one's with me. I give him or her also the right to be a child of God like I am.
So I want to see if we can follow this logic. Okay, I'm going to use a phrase that's not in this passage. All right, the passage says the Word was with God, says the Word was God, says the Word became flesh. But how I see this, becoming a child of God means another way of saying that, that those who believe become a child of God, would be to say the flesh became the Word. It says the Word became flesh, but when we receive him, when we believe in him, when we entrust ourselves to him, we become like him. And flesh becomes like the Word. We were already created according to that logic, but we're not living by it. In many cases, you know, throughout our lives, many times, we're not living by the logic of the way things work. We're not living by our own moral compass. And that's called the life of sin. And Jesus came here to do away with all of that.
I really wasn't sure whether I was going to share this, but it's just something that I thought not too long ago when I was on a walk. I was just, like I said, I've been here 5 years. I referred back to when I was first interviewing here. And just something I realized was, none of you is probably ever going to remember any particular sermon that I gave or any particular lesson that I gave. The same with the previous churches I've been at. I've thought of that. Will you remember a particular thing that I had to say? I don't think so. I think what you'll remember about me is this was our minister whose wife separated from him, and how did he handle it? And I realized that's my testimony, is how do I live through a dark time and trusting in God to be the light in that darkness? You know, and Alicia's doing the same thing, trusting God that we're going to be reconciled. But that may be a ways off. That's okay. God is still with us. The reason I say that is because it's the same for you. What defines you is not the role that you play in life. What defines you is who you are in God, who God created you to be. And so when you live your life according to that, you live your life by this logic of the gospel, and you live your life in a way that reflects Christ. Now, your life is the gospel. The situation you're going through is the gospel. Because people can't see Jesus. He's not here in the flesh right now. Or is he? He says, you're the body of Christ. I am here in the flesh. When even two of you are together, I'm here with you. So your life becomes the testimony of who Jesus is, what the logic of the universe is, who God is.
And it's when you believe, it's when you receive him. And that invitation's always open. It's not only open at the end of sermons. Okay, but a lot of times we do point it out at the end of sermons. The invitation to come and follow after him is always open. Maybe you believe something for the first time. Maybe something is sparked in your heart. Maybe you just want to open this gospel and see who this person is. Let me learn more about him. Whatever it is, Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Because he is the Word who was with God. He is the Word who was God. He is the Word who became flesh and who made his dwelling among us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so honored to be able to call you Father because Jesus has brought us into your family. God, we honor you as our creator, the source of everything, our origin. Before time or space began, you already were. You've always been here. Who was, who is to come. And we see that, God, just in your name, I am. You always exist. From before the beginning to after the end, you always exist. And Lord, what we see here, what we see in Jesus, and what we see in this passage is that you chose not to remain distant from your creation, but you infused yourself in all creation, and most specifically in Jesus. You've shown your nature to us. God, help us as we study this passage, as we hear the testimony about Jesus, that our lives are transformed. Because really none of this means anything unless that happens. If we're just gathering here just to read words together and then we go our separate ways and live however we want, it's nothing has happened really. What we want, God, is you to show us the logic of our own lives and how you want us to live. What makes sense of my life? And it is that you created me and you love me. And you've sent your son to be reconciled with me. And you've done that for each of my brothers and sisters here and across the world and throughout history, because you came to your own. God, help us to live as your own. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's stand together and sing this final song.